truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. Perhaps the songwriter had Isaiah 40 in mind when he wrote those words. If you'd like to turn back to that passage that we read, I guess for many of us there were familiar words, favourite passage possibly. But I'd like to start by asking you a question. Hopefully we've begun to answer it in what's been said and what we've sung already this morning, but how great is your God? How great is our God? We sing it, don't we? We sing it as a statement. How great is our God? Affirming his greatness. But I'd like to just put a question mark at the end and think this morning, how great is our God? Do we really understand how great he is? Do we really trust that he is as great as we say or we would affirm that he is? I'm sure you're all like me, that there are times when you have doubts and fears, when circumstances, when things going on around you prompt questions like, where's God in all of this? Why is he not doing something about it? Has he forgotten me? What's going on? And in a sense, that's the question that these people, or that Isaiah's putting in the mouths of these people. Why do you say, O Jacob, complain, O Israel, verse 27, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. And Isaiah's response is the focus of our thoughts this morning. God's response is verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. That's Isaiah's statement. The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he's not limited. He's not going to get tired. He's not going to get run out of energy. There's not going to be a situation where he's deficient that he can't meet. And if this is your God, if you trust him, if you have faith in him, why are you worried? So Isaiah says he's the everlasting God. What does it mean that God is the everlasting God? Well, very simply, that there was not a time, there's never been a time when he was not. Psalms echo this truth. Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 102. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. Or Revelation chapter 1. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the everlasting God. There's never been, there never will be a time when God is not. But Isaiah says, not only is he the everlasting God, he says he's the creator God. To the ends of the earth. So as there's no time when God is not, so there's no place where God is not. He is everywhere. In the passage that we read, verses 12 to 14, in his sovereign wisdom, God has blended everything exactly together. He's measured everything. He's marked it off. He's held it in his hands. He's weighed it. They're the sorts of words that we use about making something precisely. I'm not a very good baker, but when you bake things, you measure the flour, you measure the sugar. And if you don't get it right, it doesn't come out right. That's hard for some of us who like to cook by just thinking, oh, we'll throw a bit of this in and a bit of that in. But it's not like that. The whole creation is precision work, with every component present to the exact amount. That's what God's done. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And did you notice too, it talks about the hollow of his hand, the breadth of his hand, baskets, scales, balances. They're small measures. It's just underlined how big God is in comparison to his creation. So the answer to the who has questions that Isaiah poses, who has measured, who has held, who has understood? God has. And the answer to the who questions is no one. No one instructed God. No one told God what to do. Because God's wisdom knows no limits and cannot be surpassed. Paul writes, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom." The foolishness of God. Paul's thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I had to come up with a plan to redeem mankind, we wouldn't have thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would have seemed just like foolishness. It would have been about what you have to do, what you have to be. But no. God says, this is my plan. It might seem like foolishness to you, but it's a far wiser and a far better and a far greater plan than you could ever conceive of. Because God towers over his creation and all of its people. That's what Isaiah goes on to say. The nations are like a drop in a bucket. If you fill a bucket full of water and you carry it across a room, you lose a drop. But you don't really notice. The dust on the scales. If you're going to weigh something precisely, if you live in a house full of scientists like I do, then these things have to be measured precisely. And you'd make sure the scales were clean before you started. And what does Isaiah say? He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. The nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. We're not talking about value here. Let's understand. Scripture's very clear. Men and women are made in the image of God. They're the crown of creation. God is mindful of them. We're not talking about value, but we are talking about stature. The insignificance of the earth. The insignificance of the nations. No matter how great they may think they are in comparison to God. And verse 16, Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. What's he talking about? Well, Lebanon was famous for its forests and its woods. Go through scripture, it talks about the cedars of Lebanon time and time again. What Isaiah is saying is if you could use all of that wood, if you could chop down every tree in Lebanon and make a great big fire and sacrifice all the animals that you could find in Lebanon on that altar, then it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough to earn God's favour. We're back to God's wisdom rather than our wisdom. Alec Matier in his commentary says, "Nothing we can do puts him in our debt or at our disposal. are over every human effort to move God, to meet his demands, satisfy his requirements, manoeuvre him to our advantage, and climb into his good books. Isaiah writes simply, not enough. Nothing we can do, nothing we can say, nothing we can be is enough. Because he alone is God. Idols are man's creation. They're limited by man's imagination and craftsman's skill. They're made from what God has created. So how can something made from what God has created be equal to God? And they're overlaid with gold, Isaiah says. So you look at the idol and it looks wonderful, but it's covered in gold. The inside is something else. It's not all that it appears to be. So how can they be compared to him? Matthew Henry, another of my favourite commentators, proud people make themselves equal with God, and whatever we esteem or love, fear or hope in more than God, that creature we equal with God, which is the highest affront imaginable. He rules. Isaiah goes on to say, he rules. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? It's another stream of questions. The implied answer to these questions is, you should know. You have heard. Isaiah's challenge to his original hearers is this is what we might say, who you have always known. God is sovereign. Some words from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Then Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, in the year for cancelling debts, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. And I could have picked other places where God says, do this to remember what I have done. And when your children ask you, tell them, we're doing this to remember what God has done. And so down through the generations. What Isaiah is saying to the people here, to the people of Judah, is this is what you've always known. What God has done, who God is, that's been passed down to you from generation to generation. You've celebrated the feasts. You've remembered. The challenge is the same for us. The challenge is also there for us. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. The evidence is there that God is at work. For those who will look. So Isaiah continues and he contrasts God who sits on the throne and the princes of this world who think they're important. The people who think they're important. But what does Isaiah say? He says they're like chaff. Quickly discarded. Blown away. Forgotten about. And they're all big pictures. But let's remember that God is in control of every last detail. He brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Not one of them is missing. We had the privilege of being in France on holiday recently We stayed on a campsite deep in the French countryside, so there was no light pollution. And if you went out on some evenings when it was clear, you could look up. Innumerable stars, bright and shining. And you might go out the next night and it was a bit cloudy and there'd be cloud cover and you could only see perhaps the odd star. But that didn't mean the rest of them weren't there. It's just that they were hidden. Each one in its place. Because God has put them there. Do you remember God's promise to Abraham? Right back at the beginning. Go outside and count the stars, if you can count them. That's how many your descendants will be. But it was that little bit, if you can count them. Well, there is someone who has counted them. Who knows that they're all there. Who knows that each and every one of them is in its right place. There's one more thing we should note about God before we move on. And it's vitally important, but we might miss it. Verse 25. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. The Holy One. God's holiness. As we think about an everlasting God, as we think about a creator God, let's not forget that he's also a holy God. Isaiah sees him, he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3. That three times repetition in the Hebrew is like a super superlative. It's like he's holy and we haven't really got a word that's big enough to describe his holiness. It's the only time. The only time in the Old Testament where the three times repetition is used. God's holiness is absolute and total. So above everything else, we need to remember that God is a holy God. That we're not worthy to stand in his presence. We didn't read it, but verse 1 of this chapter says to the people of Israel, to the people of Judah, that their sin has been paid for. He's an all-wise, all-powerful, sovereign, holy God. We're not worthy to stand in his presence. But as we've already said, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he's made it possible for us to come into his presence. He's made it possible for us to be in relationship with him. So Isaiah is saying, here is your God. This is our God. We're back where we started. Is it possible that the sovereign God who makes sure that everything is in its place, that nothing is overlooked, has lost sight of you and me? Because he's everlasting. He's a creator. But he's also a faithful God. God will not grow weary or tired. His resources will be sufficient for every generation. His strength doesn't ever weigh. His discernment, his understanding and discernment no one can fathom. He sees to the heart of every situation in a way in which we never can. And in ways in which we're not equipped to appreciate. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's just step aside for a moment and remember who Isaiah is speaking to. The end of the previous chapter, chapter 39, Isaiah has prophesied that this people will be conquered, that they will be exiled to Babylon. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord." So these words would be read by people 100+ years later who were in exile. These people who thought they were chosen people of God. These people who thought that they were special. But they'd forgotten who God was. They'd rebelled against him. And his patience had run out. And they'd been exiled. But he starts, comfort my people. They're words of comfort. They're words of encouragement. They're words of hope. Because even in that situation, even after all that they've done, God hasn't forgotten. They're still my people. He is able to, and he will keep all of his promises. Her sin had been paid for. It's past tense. It's a prophecy, but it's past tense. Because in God's plan, that price had already been paid. And verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. He tends, he gathers, he cares. What did Jesus say? "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And I lay down my life for the sheep. No one can snatch them out of my hand." The same hand that holds the waters in its hollow. The same hand that weighed the mountains. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in that hand. Nobody, nothing can snatch you out of it. God is at work in our lives in ways which we don't see or understand. We need to recognize his greatness and our smallness. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. This word weary and tired, it's loss of strength. Even the strongest will grow tired and weary and will stumble and fall. Young men, youths, those who think they'll never get tired do. But God doesn't. And there's also a thought here of weariness, just being exhausted by the lives that we face. And we need to learn. That's what this verse is all about. We need to learn to hope, wait, rest. Various translations put it in a different way. Those who hope in the Lord. Verse 31. Wait.